For those of you who were here this afternoon, Elder Royce Beall talked. He was the middle preacher. He equated it to sleeping in the middle of the bed. He said, if you're in the middle, you're all right. I don't know if that's right or not. I'm nervous. We've heard gospel preaching here this afternoon and this evening already. And there's nothing sweeter to me than to hear the sound of the gospel. Know it to be the truth, that it rings true in our hearts and in our minds, and it agrees with Scripture. And when that happens, brothers and sisters, God is sending down His manna, as it were, from on high. It's to feed us. He's said He would feed us, and He does. And I think that there's nothing sweeter to me than to hear the gospel preached by old Baptist preachers. Because you know it's the truth. In 1 Corinthians 14, I don't remember which verse it is, it says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Amen. Brethren, we're blessed above all people on this earth, I do believe, that we hear the certain sound. We hear that sound which is given to us to illuminate, give light, not to give life, but to give light. We've already heard that today. The good brother that preached first this afternoon said he would like to start, I don't know if he's still here or not, said he'd like to start out with a practical message. I thought he preached one of the most practical messages you can preach. He preached about the resurrection. And brothers and sisters, I will tell you something. There's nothing more practical to me than the doctrines of grace and the sweet hope of the resurrection of the body. There's nothing more practical. It is in that that you and I have our hope, by which we live and move and have our being. It's the thing that keeps us going, as it were, to bring ourselves to the place of subjection before the Lord, and how we ought to do that, to realize the good things that He's done for it. I count for us. Count it a great privilege to be with you this evening. I ask for your prayer for just a little while. I want to get out of the way here, and I'm Looking forward to hearing Brother Ricky preach, and you pray for him, pray for me. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I want to read in the first chapter. There he is. I thought you were going right here this afternoon, brother. And it was, I preached this to myself coming down here. I don't know if it'll be that good tonight or not. It was awful good in my truck coming down here, though. And I don't say that. I hope you know what I mean by that. I was blessed by thinking that the Lord would bless me to be able to see some things in His Word that caused my heart to soar and to rejoice. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, we heard part of this in that fourth verse this afternoon being referenced. Brothers and sisters, whatever you think the book of Revelation is telling you, I want you to know this has happened. This is not waiting to happen. Right. This has happened. Right. Already done. Right. And it's being done over and over and over again in some ways. And by that I mean that it's the present assurance. Yeah, right. I have a hope of heaven and immortal glory. I thank God for it. But the reason that I thank God for it and in my mind can thank God for it is because it's a present hope. It's a hope that sustains me from one day to the next. That one of these days that I'm going to be housed in with Him in heaven's glory. I don't know much about that. I don't understand much about it. But I don't need to understand much about it. I'll tell you this, I believe that some folks, in, as we heard this afternoon, it's called the religious world, have built up a false impression about what heaven's going to be like, and it's just going to be earth times three. You know, whatever they like on earth, it's going to be that much better up there. Brothers and sisters, to me, the best thing to think about heaven is that we shall be in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we shall be bowing before Him and rejoicing before Him and ever to live in His presence. We won't be worried about anything else. Won't be worried about anything else. I want to try to speak for just a little while on this fifth verse specifically. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. I believe that the words of the Bible, Brother Ricky, I'll refer to you every time I'm in the stand and you're in the audience. I heard this the first time, I believe it was 1986. Brother Ricky, I heard him preach, and he said he believed every word was inspired in the Bible, and the commas and the periods, and all the other punctuation marks. And I'm going to agree with him. But the words are important. You and I need to understand that the translators of the King James Bible into the language that we speak have done something that I believe has been to the good and to the benefit of God's people from the time that it was done until this present hour. And that is that the words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and given to men to pen down have been preserved. And those words have been preserved are for you and for me. It's not for some high-level preacher out there somewhere to just interpret those things to you and tell you you don't need to worry about that. No, they're there for you and for me to look into and to taste. I love books. I heard or read, I don't know where it was now, this morning, somebody was talking about, you know, we live in an electronic age, and children, I'm glad you've got an advantage, but I'm going to tell you something. If you don't learn to love books, you're going to miss something. Yeah. There's something about a book and the weight of it, just in the hand. And to open it up and be able to start reading, and the words begin to work in your mind. You can't get that same thing from a Kindle. Some of y'all may not know what a Kindle is, but you can't get that same thing from that. This book is a book above all other books. This book, I don't know if you, I understand in this country that we live in today, the first textbook in any so-called public school was the King James Bible. Now, if you have heard someone say, well, our children can't understand those words. Well, they're just as smart as the ones that were back there, and they could understand them. I say let them read it. Let them teach them to read it. But anyhow, the words that are here, I want you to see this with me. The faithful witness. What does that mean? The faithful witness. You know, Brother John wasn't just putting down words to fill the page. The Holy Spirit had given them these words to mean something. Now, I'm always hesitant if there's teachers in the congregation to talk about English.
They're here, but they're used to it, so you go ahead.
Well, I'm going to talk about something that a lawyer might correct me on. I know there's at least one here, maybe more. Here's what, I can't give you a lawyer's interpretation, I'll give you a layman's interpretation. A witness, a legal witness, now not just any witness, a legal witness cannot be brought to bear in a court of law, I understand this, except on the basis of what they have heard or seen. You can't go on hearsay. Well, somebody told me, no, you're out. You can't do that. So a witness must have either heard or seen or both. Now, sometimes inanimate objects come in as witnesses, but they have been put to that same proof. It has to be something original that would have been there. But this here, when it says that Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, brothers and sisters, that man saw and heard. He saw and heard. Now what did he see and hear? He saw and heard, brothers and sisters, as the man, Christ Jesus, all of the things that God had for you and for me. He saw and he heard those things. I would go back to Proverbs chapter 8. That's one of my favorite places to go. I'm not going to go back there, but it says in that 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs concerning wisdom, which I understand is Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. He says, I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth. Brothers and sisters, he saw something and he heard something even before the foundation of the world. And that which he saw and which he heard was the fact that God placed in him all of the elect children that he was going to save when he came into this old world. All that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, he was going to come and he was going to save, but he had already seen and already heard. He saw and he heard as he walked here in this life. He saw and he heard as the disciples began to follow him, and he saw the effect of his teaching upon them. And brothers and sisters, he was a faithful witness in that. But I don't believe this is talking about what he said as he walked here on this earth as much as it is the fact that he is a faithful witness. Now, I didn't say this before, but I want to say it now. These three phrases cannot be separated in this particular context of Scripture. The faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. They all go together, and you can't pick and choose one or the other. They're there in that sequence for a reason. And it all has to do with the fact of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is the faithful witness. What does it take to be a faithful witness? Now, I talked earlier about you could go into a court of law if you saw and you heard something. I'll give you a personal experience. Many, 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 many years ago, a good lawyer had me convinced I was a liar, and I knew I'd seen what I saw. But he twisted it around so much. I'm not saying that negative about lawyers. I was young and inexperienced in how to answer questions, but I saw it. But he proved by what I said that my angle of seeing it, I couldn't have seen enough to have brought all the picture to it. So in that case, I was not a faithful witness. And you, everything that you see or you hear is based on your experience, and you come at it a certain way. That doesn't mean you didn't see it, but it may mean that it was something else and you thought it was what it was. But this is a faithful witness. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, not only proclaims what he saw and what he heard, but he's faithful to it. Brother James said, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now there, you know, there's no object that's here on this earth that casts a perfect shadow. Yeah. There's always a variableness to it. But he says, whatever comes from the Father has no variableness. There is no shadow of turning. There's not going to be seen one way one time and seen one way another time. He's always perfect. There's true fidelity. That's what this word faithful means. There's a fidelity. There's a faithfulness to what he has seen and what he's heard. When we go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. It's a wonderful chapter. If I can get there. I can't hardly leave out the first verse. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Now, brothers and sisters, here we find that the Lord himself says that he's going to do these things. And when in saying he's going to do these things, he's going to be faithful to what he says he's going to do. He says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Have you ever wondered what the sure mercies of David were? We don't have to wonder. God tells us in his word, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Because I believe it has to do with that next part of this thing where it says that he is not only the faithful witness, but he's also the first begotten from the dead. Those two things go together. Jesus Christ our Lord sits as the faithful witness of that which God has done for us. He sits there at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, he's making intercession for you and for me. And brothers and sisters, he does so. I believe Brother Chapman said this afternoon, we have a man in heaven. We have a man in heaven. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's sitting there as the man, that one who was manifest in the flesh, that one who came, brothers and sisters, and came into this old world. The Word was made flesh. God was faithful to his Word. And the Word came as a witness to what God had done for us. That word was given in the Old Testament in many various ways. Again, Hebrews chapter 1 says, God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. There's the way he spake unto those in old times, in the Old Testament times. Spake unto the fathers by the prophets. By the way, that speaking by the prophets, in that context at least, you and I have a far better thing than that. We've got a far better thing than being spoken to by the prophets. Brothers and sisters, the prophets were given because when Moses led the children of Israel up to the Mount Sinai there, and he told Moses to tell the people to sanctify themselves and to come the next day, and he would speak unto them. And they said, we can't bear to hear it. Yeah. And he said, you well spoken that which you said. And he told Moses, from this day forward, I'll not speak to them directly, but I'll speak to them, listen, through dark sayings. There's your prophecy. dark sayings, clouded in the things that are hard to be understood. But I want you to know, he that spoken and spake unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And there's a clarity, and there's a perfection, and there's a simplicity in the way that Jesus Christ speaks his gospel unto you and to me. We don't need to make it harder than it is, brothers and sisters. I tried to preach this past Sunday from the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and where brother Paul was talking about those dear brethren there in Corinth. He loved those brethren, but they had a lot of problems. They tried to overcomplicate all the things that were there. They were overcomplicating. They were trying to take unto themselves those things which are given by God, and making it seem like some man had given it to them. And Brother Paul comes sort of in the middle of that first and second chapter especially. And he says, when I came among you, I came and I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brothers and sisters, there's the simplicity of the gospel right there. Jesus Christ and him crucified. If he'd just been the faithful witness in the things he did as he walked here on this earth, I'll go even farther. If he had just been that one who was born of a virgin, yes, that was miraculous. But brothers and sisters, that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. It wasn't the fact that he was born of a virgin that made him the faithful witness. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. It wasn't the fact that he's taught gracious words as he walked here on this earth. That's part of it, and I'm thankful that it was recorded for most of it. Well, no, wait a minute. That's not right. Most of it wasn't recorded, Brother John tells us. But enough was. The fact is that he was also the faithful witness when he was there upon the cross. And about the sixth hour, he cried out, Lamai, Lamai, Eli, Eli, Lama sabachthani. I wish I hadn't tried to quote that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brothers and sisters, you and I haven't seen or heard that. We never will see or hear it either. Why? Because he tasted death for every man, as we heard here sometime this afternoon. You and I will never hear, will never say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I will, I'll go even further, and we'll never taste death. Now, we already know this body is going to die, flesh is going to die. But if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you will not taste death. Why? Because he tasted death for every man. He tasted that which you and I won't have to taste. And that he's the faithful witness. He's the one who did for us what you and I, number one, could not do. And there's no point in us saying we would have if we could have. No, you wouldn't. Amen. No, you wouldn't have done it. And you couldn't have done it. It would have done no good. If the death of just any man was good enough, there had been plenty already that had come before him. That surely, if that was all it took, you know, when the Lord said to Adam there in the garden, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, there was a just condemnation. And I take it this way, from that point forward, there was a judgment that said a man must die. A man must die. Adam died later on. Didn't satisfy. Enoch died. Didn't satisfy. Not Enoch. His children. That line died. Everyone. That's why we find that case written. So and so lived. He begat children and he died. And the other one lived and begat children, was born, begat children, and he died, and he died, and he died. If the death of a man, of just any man, could have satisfied the wrath of God against sin, brothers and sisters, surely, somebody would have been good enough before then. But no, we heard this in Psalm 14. No, not one. No, not one. No man could satisfy. Jesus Christ our Lord was the faithful witness in that he went and tasted death for every man. He took upon himself, his body was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And brothers and sisters, in that he was the faithful witness. And he died. A man died. The only one who could to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And it was satisfied. It was satisfied. There's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no more a bringing of the ritual things that they had to bring under the Old Testament, which pointed forward to that one sacrifice for sin. There's no more. Sin has been taken out of the way. And while we heard this afternoon about being active in death, that's exactly right. But when we're made alive in Christ Jesus, we're alive forevermore. We'll never see death. We'll never taste death in that new creature, that inner man. We'll never see death. Oh, what a great consolation that ought to be to God's people this evening. I know it's hard for us because we live in the flesh, we walk in the flesh. Sometimes we think using our fleshly faculties, but brothers and sisters, when the hope of heaven and immortal glory becomes strong to you, you can know and you can realize that when the time comes that the Lord is going to come and your body is going to lay down, that old flesh is going to die, that the Spirit, I believe, instantly comes into the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, the sure mercies of David, I believe, are the assurance of that.
Yeah.
I'll show you that, I hope. Go to Acts chapter 13. But Paul is preaching here a wonderful message. I wish I had time to preach all of it, but I couldn't do it anyhow. But he comes here and he gives a great consolation to those who have ears to hear about this thing, this promise that was made in the Old Testament. And so, I'm going to begin reading at verse 29 in the 13th chapter of Acts. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. I don't know if you're marking your Bibles or not. You ought to put a big circle around that. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Now listen, because this is the promise to you and me too. The promise that was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised Jesus again. Did you get that? The promise that God had made unto the fathers, he hath fulfilled, in that he hath raised Jesus from the dead. Raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I want to come back to that in just a minute. I'm going to get out of the way in just a little while, Brother Ricky. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, listen, I will give you the sure mercies of David. There it is. There's the sure mercies of David. Brothers and sisters, and you and I have a part in that. Wherefore, he also saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There, brothers and sisters, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead. Now, here's what I understand about the first begotten, and I'm not going to get into twisting and turning here, I hope. That's a word that means something. The first begotten from the dead. Now there's the clue. The first begotten from the dead. I know there's some good brethren that believe that maybe I've heard a man one time, that first time I ever heard it, and I said that he believed that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Lazarus, sometime later on, he just went on to heaven. But brothers and sisters, that was not the point of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. His point of raising Lazarus from the dead was to show those who were around that he only had the power over death, hell, and the grave. He was showing them that he had the power to raise one from the dead. I don't believe, my brother Daniel said this too, but I don't believe that Lazarus went on to heaven. I believe he died a mortal death again. Jesus being the first begotten from the dead, brothers and sisters, means he is the only one who has been raised from the dead incorruptible and gone on to be with the Lord. That's my belief now. You cast a cloak of charity over me if you differ with me. I believe he's the first begotten. That means he's the first begotten. And when he said in that second psalm, I love that psalm, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Later on he says, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Brothers and sisters, he's talking about the resurrected Savior. He's talking about the Lord being risen from the grave to die no more. There's an old Sacred Heart song, to die no more. I can't, Brother Ricky probably knows. Some of y'all may know it. I love that song. To die no more, to die no more. What is it? I'm going home to die no more. He's home. To die no more. And as the first begotten from the dead, the faithful witness, brothers and sisters, he is our surety that you and I are also going to be raised from the dead. We're going to see corruption. He did. We're going to see corruption. Unless we were those who are alive and remain. But we're going to see corruption. We're going to be joined with him. He is our surety. He is our surety. Last thing I want to bring is this. Prince of the kings of the earth. Now each one of these three things, by the way, should have been somebody should have preached an hour or more on each one of them. Prince of the kings of the earth. I've heard and I've read that people that say, well, now that means that Jesus is more powerful than all the kings of the earth. I don't believe that's what that's saying at all. Because the next verse down from where we stopped, from where we read to you, said this, he hath made us to be kings and priests. So if he's prince of the kings of the earth, what does it mean that he's the prince? It means he's the elder brother. He's the one who received the inheritance, by the way. I don't know if this is 100% true, but I dare say if y'all are from anywhere in Georgia or Alabama or Mississippi, I don't, on past, you know, the borders of North Carolina and Virginia, let's say, when they opened up the lands for settlers to come in, they were coming for a reason. What was it? Land. Now, some of them may have had land where they came from, and they just wanted more. But my understanding of it is, in my studies, that most of the ones who came were not the first son in the family. Because the first son in the family got the farm, and the others got nothing. They had no land. So when this land opened up, they could come. And they could get some of their own. I don't know if that's right or not, but it sounds pretty good. But it fits in this case too. Fits in this case. Because brothers and sisters, the prince received all of the inheritance. All of the inheritance. Jesus Christ our Lord. But it says he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Meaning there's a reigning going on even among those who are not called the prince. How do we reign? We reign with him and through him. My brothers and sisters, I've heard people say, well, that reigning's going to be in heaven, isn't it? Well, I'm not even going to go there. I believe to be reigning means there's a kingdom. Is there a kingdom? Do we have one? Well, I'll ask you this, are you reigning in it? hope you are.
Yeah.
Because it's a privilege that's been given to us. To reign in this kingdom, to sit as it were like we were kings and priests, able to offer up sacrifices unto the Lord that are well pleasing unto Him, the fruit of our lips and the praise of our hearts and the joy that comes forth from us as we come into that kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
There is a kingdom, and I say we can be kings in that kingdom, but He's still the prince. Here's something I want you to see, and I'm going to finish with this. If my theory was right, those second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth sons that came into the frontier land to get land, they had no right to the land that their papa may have had back in the old country. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, we're told something about how we're standing with our older brother. And it's I won't call it a real estate term, but it's close. The real estate folks have latched on to it, and they use it. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Don't take that lightly. Don't ever take that lightly. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Excuse me, I read that wrong. The children of God. And if children, then heirs. How so? We're not the first son. We're not the first begotten from the dead. We're not the faithful witness. But brothers and sisters, we share in what He's done. We share in what He's done because we've been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But listen, here it is. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's a special term. If you've ever been in a will, I dare say you probably were not named as a joint heir. You might be named as an heir with equal rights and privileges. That's not the same as a joint heir. A joint heir means, brothers and sisters, not where just an heir means that whatever your part is, you're going to get it. But you're going to get a part. And somebody else is going to get the next part. Somebody else is going to get the next part. But joint heir means jointly held. There's no splitting it up. You ought to try to sell a piece of land, and if you ever find one somebody's been made a joint heir of, it's nearly impossible. I'm not a real estate agent, and I don't mean to pretend to be one. It's nearly impossible. But the privileges that you and I have, because our older brother is the faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, oh, how we ought to live up to those privileges, and we don't, but we ought to. He daily loadeth us with benefits. I pray your day has been loaded with benefits already, and may the Lord bless you that He'll load some more on you here coming up. Pray for me when it goes to
the Lord. When deep life